Hey, Glenn and Wendy are here, and if you've been with us for a while, you remember meeting them about a year or so ago. They're with an organization called Open Door Libraries. Glenn will tell you all about what it is that we partner with them. I'd like us to partner more. We're going to receive a special offering at the end here. It was nice that Glenn and Wendy were able to, right now they're living in North Carolina, so they're able to come up yesterday evening, and Samantha and Glenn and Wendy and I went out to dinner, had a great time, and then watched the Dodgers earn their way into the World Series. Yeah, here's what I said. Glenn grew up in Los Angeles, so he's a big Dodger fan. So, and I said, you know, since Manny Machado, one of my favorite players, is now a Dodger, that makes me a Dodger fan. So go Dodger Blue. But all that, hey, I want you to focus on what Glenn has to share. It's not just a message for us, but it's something that specific that we can do to be a partner with them and what they're doing. They're doing a great thing. So let's welcome Glenn Gibson.
Thank you. And I have to thank you for sending us Manny Machado. That was a great blessing for the last 3 months now. I'll begin by saying, I'll share more about Open Door Libraries in a minute, but the first thing I want to say about Open Door Libraries is we're also hiring. If you want to go and serve the Lord in some of the places we're talking about, we'd love to have you come short-term or long-term. There is one aspect to the job that's a little bit different than the typical job you have or typical ministry is we will pay you, but you have to raise the funds for that salary. But that actually is quite a blessing because Wendy and I do that also. I'm the executive director of the organization. But because we get to do that, we're here today. And it's such a blessing for us to be here and to be able to visit you once a year or so. And like Walt said, it's been a little over a year. We visited last August when we were just getting ready to begin this new ministry. We had been serving with an organization down in Florida, and we're transitioning to work with Open Door Libraries and moving up to North Carolina right about the time that we were here. So we didn't know a whole lot about the ins and outs of the ministry when we were here last year. And I look forward to sharing what I've learned over the last year, but also looking at the Bible and drawing some lessons from Acts 17 about how we can minister and how ODL ministers, how you can minister here in your community as well. I'm going to be sharing some pictures as we go through from Europe and from the other places that we minister. But I wanted to start by this picture right here because it tells a little bit about what we are as a ministry. In the States, we're known as Open Door Libraries, but our actual libraries or community centers throughout the world are known by different names. This is our center in Berlin, and the name that it goes by is Connections. And you'll see underneath it, it says books, coffee, and more. And each of our centers, each of our libraries, takes on a little bit different personality. All of them have thousands of books that are available for people to check out, but different ones kind of go different directions from there. This library, you can see what's really important to them, the second word, books, coffee, and more. And then Jesus is the more. You'll see a cross there. I think Jesus is more important than coffee, but coffee is a huge draw to the people that are there. And our goal in all this ministry is not to give people books. It's to use books as a tool to introduce them to Christ. It's to make disciples. And we do that by connecting with people through safe spaces. And in all the places we're working right now, those places happen to be libraries that have a lot of activities beyond just books that are going on there. And as we're able to connect with people and build relationships, we hope that the doors will be open to sharing the gospel. I'll give more examples of that later on. And we tend to have this ministry in places where people are indifferent to the gospel or sometimes even hostile to the gospel. They see Christianity as something that's very opposed to their way of life. So if we were to approach them on the street and try to share the four spiritual laws or whatever, they would just totally shut us down because, well, that's that other religion that we're warned about all the time, or that's that religion that existed for hundreds of years here, and we have all these big churches and stuff, but I don't see the relevance for my own life, and people aren't willing to listen right away. We have to find ways to connect and build relationships first, and I want to take just a moment to illustrate kind of that indifference that I just talked about and how it is prevalent in Europe today. How many of you have traveled to Europe recently?
Not recently.
Well, you know, in the last 30, 40 years. You know, this article that I'm going to read portions from comes from a study of European young adults. And very interesting findings there that I'll read for you, then we'll talk about it just a little bit. It says, drawing on the European Social Survey, Stephen Bolivant published a concise report, Europe's Young Adults and Religion. In it, he says, in the Czech Republic, 91% of young adults claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. 80% never pray, and 70% never attend religious services. Those were the three questions. You know, what's your religious affiliation? Do you pray? Do you attend services? Those were the answers in Czech Republic. We have a library in Prague, so it's one of the places we're trying to connect with people. Goes on to say, the never praying category is striking, since it shows we are not just dealing with basically religiously oriented people who've happened to become disaffected by popular state churches. The non-praying population includes substantial majorities of young adults in France, Spain, Belgium, and Hungary. Hungary is another place where we have a library in Budapest. More important than any specific statistics is Bolivant's general observation that Christianity as a default, now listen carefully to this, Christianity as a default, as a norm, is gone and probably gone for good, at least for the next 100 years. The new default setting is no religion, and the few who are religious see themselves as swimming against the tide. We see that, I think, beginning to happen here in the States, but it's already happened in Europe. The default setting for people is no longer, well, I'm a Christian, whether I'm active or not. The default setting now is no religion. And it goes beyond that. The default concept is powerful. In most of the United States, religion, and specifically Christianity, is still the default. In most of Europe, in contrast, that default condition no longer applies. Quite apart from whether one belongs to a specific church, religiosity is no longer viewed as normal or natural, and this is a historic shift. The common European response, and what he's talking about here is a response to the question, do you pray? He says the common European response might be framed as, of course I don't pray. Why would you even ask me such a thing? And I think that illustrates the attitude that is prevalent throughout Europe now, is Christianity specifically, but religion in general, is seen as so irrelevant of why would I even think about praying? And then the question we have to face as we're God's representatives trying to make disciples throughout the world is, how do we bring the gospel? How do we bring the good news of Jesus to people with that mindset? We're used to preaching to people who at least believe there's a God and believe that God's interested in them, whether they choose to obey him or not. But now it's a whole different world there in Europe and in other places where there's just no acceptance that there is a God at all. And so how are we going to respond in that situation? Well, I think Acts chapter 17, and just a couple of pictures, just a picture here to illustrate the history of Christianity in Europe. You see a church there, and you see the scene all over Europe of old established cathedrals, but that's what it is, an old, stuffy, dusty, that's how people see it, as irrelevant to them now. So we're going to look at Acts 17, verses 16 to 34, to talk about how we maybe can respond, pattern off on how Paul responded in a very similar situation in a European city 2,000 years ago. So go ahead and get your Bibles open and turn to Acts 17, and we'll be reading over time through Acts 17, 16 to 34. While you're doing that, please let me open in a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to come and share your word today. I pray that it will enlighten us to how we can be your representatives throughout the world, how we can share the tremendous blessing of the gospel that we enjoy that so many others need to know, Lord. And we just ask that you would speak through me and also open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here is a little background before we start reading. Acts 17 is a period in the history of the church where ministry is just opening up to Europe. Paul received the Macedonian call in Acts 16, and then he goes and he works first in Philippi, spends about 3 weeks in a city called Thessalonica, and then to Berea for a few days, and then he comes to Athens by himself. He's left his traveling companions in those other cities. And so he's there in this great European city that's full of people who are very philosophical. And he's encountering a difficult place to work there. And let's read what he finds when he gets to Athens. So I'll read Acts 17, verse 16. It says, "And while Paul was waiting for them, his traveling companions, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Now, it's interesting. I did a little background reading on this, and it really concurred what the Bible has to say here. Some authors have said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man at that time. In other words, there were so many statues and temples and idols around the city that you would find more of those than you would find people in the city. And Wendy and I were privileged to be in Athens just about a month and a half ago for the first time. And we could see some of the remnants of those things still there. And Paul found that, and it stirred up an emotion in him. And that emotion, it says he was greatly distressed. Well, that sounds, he didn't like it, the way it's translated. But when you look at that word in the original language, you see it's a little bit stronger than it sounds in the English translation. The same word is used in Acts 15:39, where it's talking about the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And it says they had, let me get the exact word, they had a sharp disagreement. Okay? Some others have translated this word here to say that he was burning with anger. So he was walking around the city and he saw all these idols to false gods, and it caused within him this well up of anger that he felt, why are people like this? I got to do something about this. Maybe sometimes, you know, the way we feel when we watch political shows on TV. We want to do something. We want to speak out. I want to get on Facebook and blast somebody right now. That's how he felt. And hopefully, you know, he was able to hold it in. Hopefully we can do the same type of thing. But that's the emotion that he felt when he walked around the city and he saw all of this. You know, and we face a very typical situation, I think. You know, I've already shared how life is in Europe today, and we begin to see it here as well, slipping away from our Christian foundations, slipping away from the morals that have guided us. And in some instances, even those morals that we hold as biblical are now being viewed as bad morals. And it can stir up within us some anger as well. And we want to take a stand that's there and go out and make a difference in society. And I think we should, but we have to be careful how we do that. When we're provoked and angry, do we respond in an appropriate way? And in so doing, turn people away and end up not being a productive course. If Paul had responded with his anger immediately, it probably wouldn't have been a productive course for him in Athens at that time. So let's look and see, how did he respond to this? So let's keep reading here for a few more verses. I'll start with verse 17. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'Men, we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Sounds like some of the things on TV today. Just spend our time listening to the latest ideas. So how did he respond? It's interesting in the first verse. It says that he went out and he started reasoning with them. Now, that doesn't sound like an angry, provocative response. Instead, even though he was provoked by their behavior, he didn't want to lash out. He went to where they were and started reasoning with them. And it says he went two places. First of all, he went into the synagogue, and that was the gathering place for the Jewish people and the God-fearing Greeks. The Greeks who admired the Jewish Old Testament but weren't quite ready to completely convert to Judaism, they were still a part of that community, and they were called God-fearing Greeks. So he went there and he shared, but that's not, the rest of the story doesn't give much detail about that. The rest of the story gives detail about the community that he went to in the marketplace. I want to share a little picture here. This is a picture looking down from a place mentioned later in the passage called the Areopagus, or Mars Hill. And it's looking down from there into what would be the ruins of the ancient marketplace in Athens. Now, you can see the modern city grown up all around it, but in the foreground there at the bottom of the hill, you can see the ruins of the ancient marketplace was there. So you can imagine Paul roaming the streets every day in the place where people went to shop, where they went to talk about philosophical ideas, just right there where common everyday life was taking place. And that's where he went on a daily basis to reason with people and engage in life with them. And so he went there and he found out what they were talking about. Like it said in verse 21, they just like to exchange the latest ideas. And we can see that he started engaging with them and eventually got to the point where he was sharing the gospel with them, because verse 18 and 19 said the people were curious about what he was saying because he was talking about this guy named Jesus and the resurrection. And so I want to stop for a moment and try to draw a lesson for us today. First thing Paul did is he went where the people are and started to engage with them. Where would you go in this community? I don't know this community that well. Where would you go in this community to engage with people who aren't believers in Jesus? And I really do want some audience participation here. So go ahead and shout out. If you think of some place, where would you go in this community to engage with people? Okay. The neighborhood? Yeah. Who said that? Yeah. Yeah. The pastor, right? Well, you do get a paycheck from the church, right? I think that's, I think of going to watch sports and things, and that's where people are going to interact. Where else? I heard, what else did I hear? Neighborhoods. I think you said neighborhoods. Just getting to know people. We lived for 7 years in California in a new neighborhood, but they did a lot of things just as a group to get together. The wives would get together and play bunco once a month. And that was a great, and then they, from that, they formed a Facebook group that they interacted on. Every 4th of July, we shut down the whole block and did, instead of every family doing fireworks, we all got together and shared our food, had a big potluck, and then everybody put their fireworks in a big pile, and everybody in the neighborhood did all their fireworks together. It was a great idea. We all got to know each other, and it provided opportunities to build relationships with our neighbors. Where else? College. Yeah. You're living close proximity, eating, everything else. What else? Okay. Yeah. Somebody in the early service mentioned gym, going to work out. Problem is, most of us put earbuds in our ears and don't interact with anybody. But just being there and talking with people. Yeah, your workplace and interacting with people there and clients and things that maybe aren't in your office but you interact with as you're out. Or even just going to the market and talking with people there. Coffee shops, gyms. There's all sorts of ways we can be more intentional about going out in our community and building relationships with people. And sometimes we're there anyway, but we just don't take the time to get to know them. I don't know if there's a Starbucks anywhere near here, but, Dunkin', okay, talking with the barista. I never called a person at Dunkin' Donuts a barista before, but talking with the barista at Dunkin' Donuts and, getting to know them, or whatever it might be. But the whole idea was to build relationships, and that's what we try to do with our libraries. We try to make it places of connection. This picture here is my lovely wife, Wendy, with someone we know from Berlin. She was actually an exchange student with us 10 years ago. But this is the type of thing. We have couches around the room, and all the books are there, and people can use them. But more often, it's just people coming in for a cup of coffee, and you can sit and chat and get to know each other. And And then in a library in a Middle Eastern country, I won't say the name in here because we're being recorded and it's going to go on the internet, but you can see the name on our banner outside there. We have a real focus on getting to know families through the children, through their children. We have three large rooms with children's books in English and some in Arabic as well. And there they can, this is the only place in that country where children can come and check out a book and take it home and then bring it back. No other library is like that. There's two or three other libraries, but you can only go there and use the books. They don't have near the selection that we have. And then in addition to that, those three rooms, we also have activities, story times and reading times and Lego clubs and chess clubs and things like that. More like just a community center for families to come to and connect with each other and connect with our leaders there and hopefully open the door to sharing the gospel there. So that's what we're all about. But once you start to get to know people in these places, how do you know what to talk about with them? Again, if you jump into, you know, preaching Jesus too quickly, the door is going to be shut. And I think Paul did this. Paul joined in their conversations here in Acts 17. But to join in a conversation, you have to know what they're talking about. And if I were to ask you, what are the five main things that people talk about in this community? You know, I know, like Walt said, I live in Los Angeles, or I grew up in Los Angeles. I know one thing that everybody in Los Angeles is talking about today. It's the World Series, you know? They're talking about how expensive tickets are going to be. I already saw on Facebook somebody put up there, you know, from StubHub, $1,000 per seat. I'm not going. You know, but that's going to be one topic of conversation. But if you don't know anything about it, it's hard to join in. If I were to move to Europe and work in one of our libraries, I know there's an adjustment I would have to make because I have been a strong advocate against this thing the world calls football for years. I've called it soccer. I'm like, oh, I just don't understand the sport. I don't understand why you have offsides. I don't, anything with that. You know, I'm an American football fan. I'm a baseball fan. But I knew if I was going to move to Europe, I would have to learn about football and become a fan of the team that's whatever city I'm in and be able to talk about that. And so we need to join in. We need to learn what our community is talking about and be able to join in the conversation with them, whether it's sports or community concerns or the thing that's happening down the street that's there. And so Paul joined in that conversation there. And as he did, he looked for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. But his primary purpose there was to get to know people. And he did. It got to the point where they invited him to that place that was there in the city where typically all the people got together to discuss their ideas. It's called Areopagus, or Mars Hill. And it was a place on a hill above the city. It's where I took the previous picture from. But here is a picture of that place. It's an elevated, rocky place above the city. And it's where, at one point in the history of the city, kind of the Supreme Court met together. So it has a history of being a very formal meeting place. But at the time that Paul was alive, it was more just kind of a discussion area where the philosophers got together to share their ideas. Maybe something like the Quad at an Ivy League school, okay? So he got to know them and started to share his ideas. And they said, we want to hear more about this. Come up to where we really have our intense discussions about these things. So they invited him up there, and he started to share about those things. Before we talk about what he said when he was there, we got to remember, even though they invited him there, sometimes when you start talking about Jesus, you don't get the best response. I don't know how sincere they were in wanting to hear what he had to say, or if they just wanted maybe to mock him a little bit, because they called him, in verse 8, I think it was verse 18, a babbler. And basically they were saying, let's have this babbler come up and share his ideas there. And that word was a pretty strong word, probably even stronger than we think about it now. It was a word that was at that time used to describe somebody that kind of went around and traveled around and took ideas from different places and gathered them together and then went somewhere else and shared those ideas as his own, kind of an intellectual thief, a plagiarizer, you know, if you were to put it into print. And that's what they were calling him. But they still wanted to hear more about what he said. So they invited him up to this place of sharing and discussion. And let's see what Paul did when he stood up to speak to them there. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked about and looked carefully at your objects of worships, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of this very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." I think this is one of the most brilliant approaches to sharing the gospel that I've seen in the scripture, because he doesn't start out and approach them when given this opportunity. He doesn't get up and say, "You crazy people, why do you worship all these useless idols?" And I'm sure he was tempted to do that. Remember, he was greatly distressed. He was seriously provoked by their attitude and by the beliefs that they had. And I'm sure he wanted to confront that. But instead of doing that, he started in a positive way. And he said, "I see, from all I see around the city, you're very religious people." And that reveals that he understood their mindset, what we who study cultural anthropology a little bit call their worldview, their view of reality. What is reality? To them, the deepest, most basic form of reality, they understood the world to be governed by all sorts of different gods. We all know the Greek mythologies and things. So they had built these idols to try to appease all these gods, to make them happy so that they would treat the people well. And they were so concerned about making sure all these gods were happy that they wanted to make sure all their bases were covered and they hadn't forgotten somebody or some god, that they made another idol that was to the unknown god just in case they'd missed somebody. And Paul saw that in the city. And he said, "You know, here's my opportunity. Here's my end to share the gospel, but connect it to their view of the world." Okay? And he said to them, I saw your idol to an unknown God. And you know, you're right. There is a God you're missing. And I'm here to tell you about him." And that's exactly what he did in the rest of his message. And that kind of reveals to us, we need to take the time to really understand the people that we're trying to share the gospel with. I mentioned earlier that, you know, in years past, the attitude in America, in Europe, there is a God. The belief was there is a God. And, you know, he set down some rules for life, and yes, those are the rules. I can choose whether I want to obey them or not. That's not the worldview anymore. Definitely in Europe, and moving that way here. Most people question the very existence of God anymore. And we have to start sharing the gospel not with, you know, presenting God loves you and sent his son to die for you, because there's a question behind that they have. Is there a God? Is there a moral standard to live by that he gave us? And that's probably where we need to start if people are questioning the existence of God. And so that's what Paul did here. They believed in gods, but they didn't know that there is one most high God. And he used their statue of an unknown God to introduce them to the most high God. And so what he shared about in his talk with them is the nature of God. So if you read verses 24 to 28, let's take a look at that. And he said there, "The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." Now I want to stop there and just point out the real relevance of what he said there, because remember where he's standing. He's standing on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, there above the city of Athens. If he was standing where I took this picture from and the people were out in the direction of all those people there, and he pointed like this, let me show you what he would have been pointing at. Over his shoulder was the Acropolis, the Parthenon in Athens, the main place of all the temples and all the worship, the center of all that. And he said to them, looking over his shoulder, "The Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples built by human hands." Takes on a little more relevance when you think about where he's at as he said this. And then he goes on and says, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he is willing to judge the whole world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So when you look a little more closely at this, you see that he focused that passage on revealing several things about that unknown God that he was telling them about. He said that this God is creator and cannot be contained by creation. He said God sustains us. We don't sustain him. He said God planned the earth. God is engaged with us. He's not distant from us. He's engaged in life with us. He said that his nature is higher than ours. But then he got into some things that were going to be challenging to them. He said this God is going to hold you accountable. And all of history is moving toward judgment by this God. And that illustrates, even though Paul took the effort to engage with them in their marketplace, to get to know them, to understand what they're talking about, to understand their deep down beliefs, and to address them in a positive way, starting out in a positive way, based on where they're at, he still challenged them. He still got to the heart of the gospel about preaching about Jesus and saying, you need to repent. This was, in verse 29, there was not just pointing out the need to repent, but a direct challenge to their idolatry. He said, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. That's a direct challenge to their idolatry. So he got to the point where he spoke the truth to them, challenged them, and called them to commitment to God and to faith in Jesus. And so as we are sharing the gospel, when we have the relationships of trust and when we have the opportunity to share, we can't pull punches. We need to speak the truth to people because we love them. We want them to experience the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. We need to go out and find how to connect with them and share that. And that's the whole reason behind our libraries and our community centers with Open Door Libraries, is we want to establish places of safety where people can come and interact with Christians and build trusting relationships there. And hopefully, as time goes by, we'll see the door open to sharing the gospel that's there. And I want to share just a couple of quick stories about how that has happened through our libraries, one from Europe and one from the Middle East. And in Europe, we were there about a year ago and talking with the director and just drinking some coffee there in the library. And a guy came in, his name was Jürgen. And we just started talking. He ended up spending a couple hours there. And he says, I'm an atheist. And he and Larry, our library director there, were having pretty in-depth discussions. And Wendy finally turned to him and said, Jürgen, they were talking about how good friends they are. And Wendy turned to Jürgen and said, Jürgen, do you ever imagine that your best friend would be a Christian missionary here in Berlin? And he said, no way. And he said, would you ever have this discussion with somebody just on the street, you know, that they were having there? No way. Now, he's still well down the road, far from making a decision for Jesus. But at least every week, I hear about him being in that library, talking with Larry, and talking nitty-gritty stuff about the gospel and about God. And so sometimes we're engaging directly with the people that are there. Sometimes our engagement with people's engagement with the good news is a little bit less direct with us. And let me just share maybe a story that would come out of something like the children's time in our library in the Middle East. And this is a picture from that. And you can see several mothers there have their heads covered. They're obviously from the majority faith of that country. And in our library there, we have people from all different religions coming in. This particular country happens to recognize all these religions, but doesn't allow evangelism and proselytization between the religions. And so she's coming in and going to bring her child, let's say, for the first time to the children's program that's there on a Saturday morning. And when she comes in the door, she's greeted by the directors of the library who are there to run the library, who are from America, and greeted warmly and friendly there and said, hey, take a look around till we're ready to start. And every person who comes in the first time is shocked by the resources that are there. And so the kids are looking around, they're getting excited, but then a few minutes later, it comes time to go upstairs for the story time. And when she goes into that room with her kids, all of a sudden she's surrounded by people of the minority faith as well as the majority faith and other faiths as well. And their kids are there interacting and playing and talking and reading stories and things, and they start to develop a friendship. And what we've seen happen is like here, when moms get together with their kids at some place and their kids start to get along, you say, hey, let's do a play date at the mall sometime. And they have malls there just like we have here with play areas in them, so maybe they set up a play date at the mall later in the week. And then they start coming to and seeing each other once a week at these activities and start doing other things together, just like it happens here. But there, here we have somebody from the majority faith, somebody from the minority faith, getting to know each other, developing a friendship, and who knows what's going to happen in the future. But it happened because they came to a safe place where they can connect with each other and build a relationship. And that's what we're all about. And we would love to have you be a part of helping with these ministries. We thank you for all you have done in your financial support of us. And my role is basically in enabling these things to happen on the field. Wendy and I live in Winston-Salem. We often visit fields. But our role is to make sure that they get their money, they're cared for emotionally. We give them strategic guidance and everything else. And we thank you for helping make our ministry possible. But we'd love for you guys to engage if you want to do a short-term trip, or sometimes our library directors need to come back here to the States for a few months. They're looking for people who are willing to go and spend 3 months there helping to run the library. All of them could use full-time help for the future. But we would love to have you engage some way. You can find out more at the table in the back. But I also want to finish by challenging you to apply this to your life here today. How can you engage people who are not followers of Jesus and be intentional about it out in the community? And then as you engage them, are you in touch enough with the people around you that you could start in a conversation with them about things they're interested in order to build a stronger relationship and hopefully open the door to the gospel sometime? It may not happen right away, but maybe when a crisis happens in their life, they think, oh, you know that person, that Marianne that I talk to at the grocery store all the time, really seems to be a loving and caring person. I think I have her number. Maybe she can help me in this crisis, and she'll call you up. Something. But how can you engage with people and get to know them better? And then if you're given the opportunity to share the gospel with them, would you know how to share it in a way that starts with where they're at, but still challenges them with the gospel? And if you can't answer, can't answer all those questions, I hope, talk to somebody who can help you be prepared to do that. And intentionally take those steps to share the good news. Because, when we look around us, it is distressing to see so many people who don't know Jesus. It's distressing to see our culture turning away from Christianity. But how can we change that? We can try to change it by changing laws and things, but what's going to be the most effective way is to change people's hearts around us. And so I encourage you to do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks so much for this opportunity to come and share. Thanks for the opportunity to be your ambassadors throughout the world, whether it be right here in Hagerstown area or in Europe or just anywhere. Lord, it's a privilege. Help us to always see it that way. Help us to just be well prepared to make a defense for the gospel. And I thank you for this church and for all they do in their community, and also for the ways they've helped to enable our ministry as well, Lord. It's so exciting to be here and share again, and I just pray that you bless our remaining time together. In Jesus' name, amen.